Oh God, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we would hear all that you would say to us this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage for my message to you is from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. I invite you to open your Bible to that passage, or I don't know, if you use it electronically, open your phone to that passage. It's just fine. Hear the word of God. One day, while Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then some men carrying a paralyzed man, on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this, speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their questioning, he answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk,' so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up and take your bed and go to your home." Immediately, he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." One day, while he was teaching, the original Greek text is just a little more specific, brings out a little bit of a nuance, I think, of maybe what it felt like for Jesus. It goes something like this, "And it happened on one of those days." When we hear it put like that, we need a little bit of a different shade of meaning, perhaps. We may even think of our own experience of coming home after a long day of work and our roommate or our spouse asking us, "How was your day?" And sometimes in reply we can only say, "It was one of those days." I suspect that Jesus had a lot of one of those days. It must have been really something as the crowds came from far and wide. At this point, you know, the word about Jesus is spreading rapidly all over the region. And Luke makes that very clear that people came not only from Galilee where he was, but the territory around the Sea of Galilee. Even now, word had spread as far as Jerusalem, which is some 60 or 70 miles away from where this story takes place. Word had gotten out. People came to see Jesus. People knew that God's healing power had kind of been brought into their presence through him. Can you just imagine what the scene was like and what that must have been like for Jesus every day? Every day, one of those days, by the end of the day. To begin with, for Jesus, as I said. This is a kind of very public time in his ministry, and over again he's encountering different people and different kinds of people, and he is constantly under pressure. Everybody who is in his presence wants something from him. Any of you have or have ever had small children? Yes. All right, there we go. You know what this is like then, right? There's never a free moment. They chase you around. They stand outside the door of the bathroom while you're in there. You just can't get away from them. Do I see some nods and some smiles out there? This is Jesus' ministry at this point. He is under pressure. And on this occasion, Jesus was teaching a thick crowd of people from within a house. Houses were not very big at this time. Probably smaller than the room in which we are today. You can imagine the scene, every chair in that house taken from the dining room table and spread, and crowds closed into Jesus, all the folding chairs brought up from the basement or out in the garage. Okay, they didn't have basements and garages, but you get the idea. They didn't have folding chairs either. The pillows that people had been sitting on or on the floor, everybody had one. Everybody jammed in together. We can even see faces, tiny faces, peering in from the few very small windows. Most houses didn't have any windows, just barely enough to let a little bit of light in, but pieces crammed in there, just trying to get a peek and a look at Jesus. Just to hear a little of what he said. People standing around the front door of the house, all crowded in, and people outside, just hoping to hear even just a little bit of what he was saying. Maybe to just see just something of what was doing in there. Typical houses in that day were very tiny, and they were poorly ventilated. And of course, if you know anything about Palestine, it is a warm, sunny, and can be a very hot place. And so often what people did for their homes and to their dwellings is they put up a rickety staircase along the side of the wall that led up onto the roof of the dwelling, or even just a ladder sometimes. And their roofs were flat. They did not have to deal with snow in the winter in that part of the world. Their roofs were generally flat, and so they used their roofs at night for a veranda, a cool place to sit in the evening. It's kind of like having an upstairs outdoor patio, I suppose. And inside the house that day, listening very carefully to Jesus, Luke tells us that there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Whenever we hear these groups mentioned in the Gospels, we tend to think negatively of them, don't we? Kind of like we think of people who go to Florida during the winter. Boo, Pharisees. Boo, Florida. The Pharisees always come off where people go to Georgia. We tend to think of those Pharisees as the villains of the gospel, right? At every turn, they are out to foil Jesus and to stick it to him one more time. And as we shall see, that view of the Pharisees is not a completely incorrect one. But it's important to remember at this point that back in the day, in the first century, the average person, they held the Pharisees in great esteem. There were not many Pharisees, just a few thousand people who were willing to do it. And the average person loved the Pharisees and loved the scribes, another name for the teachers of the law. The Pharisees were a small group, not large at all. They were not a political group, an entirely religious group at this point, though that changed in their history. But they were especially dedicated to fulfilling and following every one of the 600-plus laws in the Old Testament. I mean, they took them with utter seriousness. They devoted all of their time, all of their energy, all of their resources to God. In fact, they created kind of enclosed communities, because they felt it improper to perhaps trade money with someone whose money had not been tithed upon. And so they would often only buy and sell among themselves. And in great and in excruciating detail, they even developed laws which helped them in rules, which helped them make sure that they didn't break any of the laws. Imagine how challenging it would be to do that. The average person knew that they could never do such a thing. In our time, probably the closest thing we have would be the ultra-Orthodox communities that we have in some of our larger cities like New York. But the average person knew there was no way that they could keep that level of scrupulous religious care, and they looked highly upon those Pharisees for doing so. And they were that day the teachers of the law. Or they were called elsewhere the scribes, or sometimes they get called the lawyers. And they were the heroes of the Pharisees. They were all very learned men. They basically virtually memorized the entire Old Testament, line by line. And not only that, but they basically memorized about 200 years worth of rabbinic interpretation of what the law meant and how it applied to daily life. And it was the job of the scribes to be able to share with the people not only what the text meant, the Old Testament text, and all the laws of Moses, but how they were to be put into practice in life, because it's not always clear, is it? So for instance, when you read God's commandment to keep the Sabbath holy and to not work on the Sabbath, the questions immediately arose, well, wait, how do you know when you're working or not? And how do you know if you're keeping the Sabbath holy or not? What are the answers to those questions? And it was the job of the teachers of the law to discuss among themselves and to write and create a whole rabbinic tradition of interpretation of how you go about doing that, how you don't go about doing that, making sure that you get it just right. So the scribes were the genius heroes of the Pharisees. And as Jesus' popularity grew, the Pharisees and the scribes seemed to have become interested in this teacher from up in Galilee. To know what he was all about. Can't you just see them in the room that day? I'll bet they got there early. I'll bet they got the best seats in that house. I'll bet they were close to Jesus. I kind of tend to see them huddled off by themselves into a corner. Another while Jesus is talking, making little comments about what he's saying, perhaps affirming, perhaps denying what he was saying, wondering what this Jesus guy was going to do next. They had to see it for themselves. And what happened then was utterly unbelievable. And unbelievable and amazing in several different ways. Who tells us that that day, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed? I wonder what that looked like. This poor guy on like a sleeping bag, some kind of mat, perhaps. Each friend holding a corner. Probably took quite an effort to bring their friend there that day, right? Who couldn't move on his own. Last week we read about how a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus. And leprosy is a tough one for us to get our minds around. Probably none of us in this room have ever experienced or even seen such a thing. But not so with paralysis. This one we get. Some of us know what it's like to lose part of the use of our bodies, even only for a short time. Thankfully, with the help of a good doctor, a good physical therapist, they can do wonders for us after we've been injured or sick for a time. The losses are permanent. And even if we've never experienced ourselves physical paralysis, we can certainly sympathize with this man and even with this friend. We can understand why these friends wanted to bring this man before Jesus. They, like all the others there that day, had heard the stories about him. They believed in his concern for the helpless. They believed in his power. Worth a shot anyway. How sad then it must have been for them to have finally arrived on the scene. Maybe they were late because their friend was so heavy and so hard and awkward to carry. For them to come late to the dance that day, and then by the time they arrived, the house was so flooded with people. There was no way of getting anywhere near inside to see Jesus, let alone the thought of trying to bring their friend and carry him in. It was just not going to happen. There were just too many people there that day. No way they could get the stretcher in. But if their hearts sank at the sight of the house and the crowds that were there that day, they didn't sink for very long. In fact, they rose to the occasion. They came up with a crazy idea. Somehow, some way, they carried their friend on his mat up the ladder or the rickety staircase up on top of the roof of that house. And once there, they started tearing off the roof tiles, which would have been made of mud and with crossbeams above, wooden crossbeams, and they started to pull them off the roof. I'm very sure the homeowner appreciated what was going on at that time. And when they tore off enough of the roof, they began to lower this man, somehow using ropes, I suppose, lowering him down the 8 to 10 feet, down to Jesus, sitting there, lowering him right in front of Jesus. Can't you see everybody who was sitting in the house that day? Imagine if you were one of them. All of a sudden, light breaking through in the ceiling, and then there's dust and there's dirt going everywhere. I'm sure everybody was really happy about what was going on at that moment. We can understand it. You and the teachers of the law, that they were angry at what was happening. Jesus was being interrupted. Others were just simply trying to shake the dust off of their hair. The homeowner, can't you see him? He's on his phone. He's already calling his attorney or the police or an insurance agent about what's going on. As for Jesus, Luke doesn't tell us what he was doing that day. I for one can only imagine him smiling. Here he was, seeing, as Luke says, their faith that they had placed in him. There's no way to know for sure what he did. The only thing we do know, in fact, we don't know anything that Jesus did. All we know is that when they lowered this man down in front of Jesus, that he saw their faith, their trust in him. And imagine if you were that man, who'd been lowered down, your friends had gone to that great trust. Can you imagine yourself lying on that mat just for a moment? You cannot move. You cannot do anything about your situation. But there you are before Jesus. This wonder-working healer that we've been reading about for weeks on end now and weeks more to come. There are no barriers to his power. At one point in Luke's gospel, he will raise the dead. Jesus can do that. No doubt this guy felt like he had won the lottery that day. His greatest wish in life was about to be fulfilled. What's your greatest wish today? Imagine if that was fulfilled that day. The one item this guy had on his bucket list before he died, it was about to be checked off. He would walk again. He was going to go home again that day on his own. He was going to be able to get a job and work for himself rather than having to beg and rely on others to meet all of his needs and do everything for him. This was his liberation day. This day would be the day that was forever remembered in his life as the pivot, as the shifting change, the 180-degree turn, everything going wrong one day, and in a flash of an eye, with a word spoken by Jesus, with a touch of his hand perhaps, he would get up and walk, and everything would move in another better direction. A new life was about to start. He was going to go home that day with everything starting new in his life. He was going to go and walk home. And then Jesus looked at him. And Jesus opened his mouth to speak. Imagine if you were there watching Jesus about to speak over you. Bring healing into your life. Think of the excitement that you would have. You've seen the YouTube videos of maybe after the doctors have corrected the vision of somebody who's never been able to see before, that they take the blinders off and suddenly that person can see, or suddenly because of medical intervention they can get up and they can move, and here it comes. Here comes the healing. And Jesus looked at this man and said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." my sins are forgiven. Well, I suppose that's good, but I was hoping for a little bit more here today, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. We might even wonder, come on, Jesus, have we been in the crowd that day? No. Don't worry about sins. Get this guy moving around. Get him back up on his feet. You're missing an opportunity here, especially from these Pharisee guys and these scribe guys. This guy has shown me so much faith, Jesus. He and all his friends. Look at all the effort they went to today. I can even see that homeowner guy on the phone saying, the very least he could do if my house is destroyed is heal this man. Jesus, how could you not? And the answer is that this man was not the only man in the crowd who was paralyzed that day. There were others to try and heal him first. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were also paralyzed, just in a different way. Jesus decided to try and heal them first. Your friend, your sins are forgiven. And then Luke said these words. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is this who is speaking blasphemies? That is to speak something that only God can speak. Take it for yourself. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. According to the law, they were completely right. The book of Exodus says that the Lord is a God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The psalmist wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sin. God and God alone can pardon. On and on the verses go all through the Old Testament. God and God alone can forgive sin. And by proclaiming forgiveness, Jesus has put himself on equal authority with God. The Pharisees and the scribes were not about to be moved from their way. They could not imagine a God who was greater or different than their minds could conceive. They could not fathom a God whose presence and power would come to them personally. God had revealed himself, they believed, in the law, in the book, and in the book only. They couldn't imagine any other way God thinking or God acting. They couldn't imagine that that was possible. They were immovable on this point. They were paralyzed on this point. They were stuck in their thinking and feelings. They were stuck in their own ways. Now, let's be clear, Jesus was not acting against the law. He was embodying it that day. By saying, friend, your sins are forgiven you, he was claiming the authority and power of God to forgive sin. And then Jesus proved that he had that power and that authority. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority over on earth to forgive sins. And then Luke tells us he turned to the man lying on the mat and said, I say to you, stand up, take up your bed, go home. And immediately, he stood up before them and took what he had been lying on and went to his home, glorifying God. Jesus is always looking to heal those who are paralyzed in any number of ways. He has the authority and the power even to heal us in the way that we are paralyzed. And he desire to free us from that paralysis. We of course, are often paralyzed in ways that go well beyond the paralysis our bodies might have. I don't want to psychologize the passage too much today, but it is more than fair to say that sometimes we are paralyzed emotionally. Sometimes that paralysis happens to us. Someone has hurt us in the past, perhaps. Maybe somebody said something to you one day. Maybe life just happened to you, as we say, and it froze you. Maybe you were labeled with a name or thought of in a certain way by a group of kids at school, and you have carried that label with you. It has paralyzed you into thinking of yourself as being unable to be any other kind of person. We are labeled in those kinds of ways sometimes, or sometimes we fail along the way in life. We fail to achieve a goal, or to gain a certain job, or to hold a job, and we feel trapped, and we feel immobile, thinking of ourselves as losers, or less than other people who have done better, or appear to have more success, at least as the world counts success. We are oftentimes, too often, in fact, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, our God is small, and so are our faith lives, and we stiffen up. We lament that things aren't like they used to be. Our thinking crowds in of what can be, crowds all that out. We are angered that things don't seem to be going according to our expectations. We become intractable in the belief that if God is going to act and do a new thing, that it must conform to our old ways of doing things, to the possibilities that only we can imagine. We're still... Some of us even become paralyzed into thinking that God's awesome healing power and his liberating presence is something that is only ever present somewhere else. But certainly not here. Not among us. Not in me. Sometimes it is we who have done the damage that has paralyzed others. We should confess it. We said something to another one day that stopped them in their tracks and paralyzed them. We've treated others who are different from us in race or nationality or social or economic status. We treated them with indifference or with rejection. And that has left its mark on them. We may not have even known that. Instead of liberating them the ways that we have treated other people or failed to treat them as bound them, we failed to speak up and to act out when we should have said or done something because we feared rejection ourselves. We are paralyzed and we are paralyzers. We are stuck. Thankfully, however, as we are lowered before Jesus, he says to us, yes, even to us, friend, your sins are forgiven. Friend, to all that you said that hurt others or did not say to help them, you're forgiven. Friend, to all that you have thought about others, to your racism and to your classism, your sins are forgiven. Friend, for all those ways that you have tried to place limits on how God might act among us or in your life, you are forgiven. And to a world that is filled with broken people, who continue to hurt one another, whether intentionally or not, Jesus says to us all, friend, your sins are forgiven. They're done with. You can move away now. And then just so we know that the forgiveness is real, and that he has the authority and the power to do anything that he desires among us. He says to us all, stand up and go. Take on that new life. Grab hold of that new beginning. For we are not paralyzed by what others have done to us, Jesus says. He says instead, stand up, for I alone determine who you are and who you are not. We are not paralyzed by what we or others think that we are able to do. Jesus says, stand up. I and I alone determine your worth. And you are worthy to follow me. Freely. We are not paralyzed any longer by the failures of our past. Nor are we defeated by the expectations of others. Instead, Jesus says to us, stand up. I will give you a new beginning. You will find your success only in following me. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Stand up and go. Begin again. Yes, we are a messy people. Thankfully, we have a merciful Savior.